you have your Bibles, if you turn with us to the book of Acts, chapter 13 this morning. Acts chapter 13 and verse 17. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years he suffered their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time we have together, the presence of the Lord among us. Thank you for the saints of God, people of God in this place. Pray that our hearts would be challenged, we'd be moved closer to the Lord. This morning I pray for the anointing of God upon me, that you'd make me a blessing to your body. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I would like to preach this morning for a few minutes on a man after God's heart. Our text sets forth that characteristic of David that qualified him for the throne of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. As a result of Saul's disobedience to God, God had sought for replacement to Saul, and of all the qualities that are necessary for a good king, there was none more important than a heart in harmony with God. God found a man after his own heart. And he had Samuel to anoint David to be the next king of Israel. When God evaluates a man, he examines his heart. Y'all hear me? I said, when God evaluates a man, he examines his heart. When Samuel was sent to the family of Jesse the Bethlehemite to find the king, seven of Jesse's sons were disqualified by God for the job. Samuel looked at the eldest, Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Samuel was impressed by his stature, by his stately bearing, his strong physique. But God said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord, man looketh on, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance. But listen, the Lord looketh on the heart. In other words, God sees us not as we appear to be, but as we really are. Who we really are. After God turned down all seven of Jesse's sons, Samuel asked Jesse, do you have any more sons? And Jesse sent for his youngest son, David, who had been keeping the sheep. The Bible says about David that he was ruddy in countenance. He had the look of somebody that had been constantly exposed to the elements. He was a handsome man, the Bible says, of a beautiful countenance, and goodly look to. He was a talented man. He was able to play the harp, to compose songs. He was a skilled marksman. He was a highly intelligent young man. He had leadership qualities. But as important as all of those things are, God selected David to be Israel's king because he saw a man after his own heart. All of the other things were not the deciding factor. But this was the deciding factor. I found a man after my own heart. Men with hearts like God's are rare. 1 Samuel 13 and 14, Samuel tells Saul, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." In this scripture, David is contrasted with Saul. And obviously, Saul does not have a heart like that of God. He has just engaged in an act of disobedience to God. And men like Saul are far more numerous than those like David who have a heart like God's. In my text, the proof of David's heart was his deeds. Verse 22 of my text says, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." So, in other words, a life lived in the will of God is evidence of a heart that's in harmony with God's heart. "I found a man after my heart who will do all my will." And David's life demonstrated the kind of heart that was in him. David was a man who sought after God. The Bible says in Psalm 42 and 1, "As the heart panteth after the water," excuse me, "as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Psalm chapter 5 and verse 3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up." In Psalm chapter 55 and verse 17, David said, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." This is a man whose heart is like God's heart. He's a man that yearned for God and sought after God. Secondly, David worshiped God. Psalms chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show for thee all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high." Psalm 108 and 1, "O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory." David was a man who worshiped God. This is a man whose heart is like God's heart. He sought God. He worshiped God. You know, it's not enough just for us to show up at church and be counted a warm body on a bench. We come into the house of God primarily to meet with God and worship God. David was a man after God's heart. He worshiped God. He gave God praise and honor and thanksgiving. David was a man that kept the word of God. Psalm 119 and 97, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Verse 101 of that same chapter, "I refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word." Verse 105 of that chapter, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." Verse 11 of that same chapter, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." David was a man of the word of God. The word of God taught David the ways and the will of God. He was a man that honored his parents. He honored his father Jesse, honored his mother. He demonstrated great respect to Saul, the king. Even when Saul had disobeyed God, even when Saul sought his life, David honored the king and showed great respect to Saul. He was a man that was fearless in the defense of the name of the Lord. When Goliath challenged Israel and no man would answer the challenge, David answered the challenge because he knew it was the name of the Lord at stake. Fearless in the defense of the name of the Lord, a man after God's own heart. God is a searcher of hearts. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. Proverbs 17:3, the fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Luke 16:15, and he said unto them, Jesus said to them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Are y'all still with me now? I'll ask you a question. What would be God's evaluation of our hearts right here this morning in this church? What about us men here today in this service? Are there any among us with a heart like God's heart? The Bible says that God sought for a man with a heart after God's own heart. And I wonder how many in this church this morning, how many in this county, how many in this Commonwealth of Virginia, how many in the United States of America have a heart like God's heart, that we measure up in our heart, we have a heart like God's heart. W.H. Fichte, who wrote a book called Wesley and His Century, described the society of Wesley's day, and he may well have been describing the society of our own day. This is the 18th century. Its ideals were gross. Its sports were brutal. Its public life was corrupt. Its vice was unashamed. Drunkards was the familiar and unrebuked habit, even of ministers of the state. Adultery was a sport, and the shame lay not on the false wife or the smiling gallant, but on the betrayed husband. And Fichte makes this wise observation: it is unfair to judge any age by its vices. Human wickedness blackens more or less every century. Who wants to know how low England had sunk in the 18th century must judge of it not by its worst, but by its best elements, by its religion, or what was in it, or what in it was mistaken for religion, and by the teachers of that religion. He said, if you want to know what kind of society that society was, don't check the lowest elements, check the highest elements, and you'll know what kind of society it was. Jeremiah makes that same observation in Jeremiah chapter 5. God speaks to Jeremiah. Listen to what he says. I want you to run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. I will pardon Jerusalem if one righteous man can be found. So Jeremiah went about, and he was disappointed to find that the masses were wicked and unrepentant. But in verse 4, therefore I said, surely these are poor. These are the ignorant ones, the lower class. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. So he said in verse 5, I will get me to the great men, and I will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God. And listen what he said, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. The great men, those that knew, those that were prominent people, But they had declared their independence from God, denied the authority of His word, and wickedness prevailed in Jerusalem among the best elements in that society. And I want you to know that in the United States of America, if you search the streets and lanes of our country, what is the moral and spiritual condition of this land? Well, you know, without any hesitation, you know, if you have any idea, if you've been involved any way in the society that we live in, you know what kind of condition we are in. Internet pornography has captivated our society. 25% of internet searches are porn related, and 35% of downloads are pornographic. It was said that porn was once considered to be primarily a man problem, but now up to 40% of women are involved in some form of internet sexual activity. 87% of males on college campuses admit to watching porn. I don't guess that's any surprise to you. The majority of both boys and girls, listen to this, have seen pornography by the age of 12. And one-third of boys and girls have seen pornography by the age of 10. But you say, these are the poor. These are the ignorant. But listen to this. In a book called Men's Secret Wars, Patrick Means reports that in a confidential survey, 64% of pastors and lay leaders admitted to struggling with sexual addiction. 64%. All right, hold on to your seats. America is one vast casino. Michael Gerson wrote that we have entered the era of the casino government complex. And he writes about the states being involved in casino gambling, struggling to meet their obligations, their budgets, and pay their debts. And 23 states have partnered with gaming companies to set up casinos in mostly poor communities where the locals bet money they cannot afford to lose. The casinos are designed to hook them, designed to promote addiction. And Gerson concludes, perhaps we have given up on government as a source of moral improvement, but should it actively promote addiction and the illusion of sudden wealth without work? Hold on to your seats. Competing with gambling in our entertainment are video games like Grand Auto Theft 5, Call of Duty, Minecraft. 58% of Americans are involved in these video games. 45% of gamers are women. And Nick Gillespie in Time.com says that the immense popularity of Grand Theft Auto 5 has established the video game as the defining popular art form of the 21st century. Grand Auto Theft made $800 million on its first day of release. That's more than popular Hollywood movies make in a year's time. In Grand Theft, players commit crimes ranging from torture to murder, to carjacking. In the game, you beat up a prostitute, you steal cars, you tug out a victim's teeth with pliers. And almost every mass murderer in recent times has been addicted to these violent video games. And that's just a small sampling of the wickedness prevailing beyond these walls. But I'm interested now in what occupies the hearts of those who sit in this sanctuary this morning. Do we have men and women after God's own heart right here in this sanctuary? Do we have hearts panting after God? Do we have hearts worshiping God? Do we have hearts submitted to the Word of God? Listen to me now. Y'all hearing me? Are y'all still listening to me out there? If iniquity rules here in this sanctuary, it is no mystery that wicked passions prevail beyond these walls. When God found David with a heart like his own, listen to me now. When God found David with a heart like his own, David was a teenager. He was not tottering on the edge of an open grave. He was not facing death. He was a youth. He was a teenager. And he was all about God as a teenager. Are y'all hearing me? You don't have to go the way of the world. You don't have to enjoy the entertainment of the world. You don't have to be polluted by the world. As a young person, you can be all about God. You can have a heart like God's heart. This was a young man, and God found him with a heart like God's heart. A man that sought God. A young man who sought God. A young man who was worshiping God. A young man who was delighting in obedience to the Word of God. This was a youth, and his heart was like God's heart. What's easy for us to forget that pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and the widows, care for them, to meet their needs, the vulnerable in society, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's easy to forget that when you're passively watching entertainment on a screen or actively manipulating the content of a screen, and time is rushing by and souls are dying and going to hell and people back down the street needing somebody. But you don't have time because entertainment's more important than service for God. And prayer time gets pushed back and souls perish because nobody cares. And nursing home residents languish for years with not one person showing up to demonstrate a little care and concern. And duties around the house are neglected and family relationships fall apart. Worship becomes mechanical, and then a burden, and then non-existent. I want to tell you something. That heart, like God's heart, has to be protected or lost. And David himself failed to protect his relationship with God. And at a time when kings go off to war, David was lounging on the rooftop, taking in a little pornographic scenery that led to adultery and murder. And the wise man in Proverbs says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That's the reason, my brother, that God is concerned about your heart. Out of it are the issues of life. It's time that, you know, that we call our own. Time that we call our own. It's in that time. Time that we call our own, that the heart is neglected and polluted. Aimless hours in front of a screen, it will lead to spiritual tragedy. David failed God miserably, and he repented in agony of soul. And in his prayer, this is what David prayed: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord." I'm telling you, brother, what David missed after his transgression was that clean heart that caused God to select him in the very beginning of his life. And he said, "God, I want you to create in me the same kind of heart that I had that caused the favor of God upon my life as a young man. Create in me a clean heart, O God." And I want you to understand, brother, that this is not a matter of your will. It's a matter of your faith and confidence in God. A clean heart has to be created in you. It has to be wrought in you by the hand of God and the blood of Jesus and the power of the Spirit of God. And David recognized that a clean heart, a heart after God's own heart, is the result of God's working in us. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I want you to give me back what once brought the favor of God in my life." And I'm telling you, brother and sister, to me, it matters that the favor of God be upon my life. There are some of you here that have treated the favor of God very carelessly. But God wants you to understand how important a pure heart is. How important a clean heart is. How important a heart after God's heart is. And if you have failed God and you have been careless about your soul and you've been careless and allowed your heart to be polluted, and God will create in you a clean heart this morning and restore to you the kind of heart that brings the favor of God upon our lives. I'm telling you, God is concerned about your heart this morning. While Sister Judy comes to the piano, do you have that heart that yearns after God? You know, sometimes we get so busy that God gets crowded to the sidelines of life. I've been so busy lately. And I've been praying, but it seemed like my praying hadn't been just, you know, sort of scattered. Just sort of having a hard time getting myself concentrated. And after a while, you know, you get to missing the presence of God. And so I decided, hey, you know, enough of this. We're going to take some time for God here. And some of you need to decide, enough of this. We're going to take some time for God. I mean some extended time for God. I want God to create in me a clean heart. Your shout too, when God begins to come through, answer your prayers, and the favor of God's on your life. I'm telling you, God ain't playing around. You play with the world, you invite the pollution of the world in your life, you're going to lose the favor of God. God has got to be priority in your life. Young people, I don't care how, you know, if you're just a teenager, that's fine. God wants you to have your life centered around Him and have a heart like God's heart.